First scripture reading for today comes from Proverbs chapter 22, verses 1 through 9. That is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verses 1 through 9. In this famous proverb, we read that God will take care of us in plenty and in want. It is our responsibility to be faithful to God. Let's read, and that is on page 604 of your Red Pew Bible. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. The clever see danger and hide, but the simple go on and suffer for it. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. The cautious will keep far from them. Train children in the right way, and when old, they will not stray. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of anger will fall. Those who are generous are blessed, for they share their bread with the poor. Here ends the first scripture reading.
We'd like to get as much out of David as we can when he's here. It was a big week for me. I bought my midlife crisis car this week. I did. I really did. And I want y'all to think, now what kind of midlife crisis, if you already know what I got, you can't tell, okay? So what kind of midlife crisis car would this guy get, huh? You know, in your mind, as you go through life, I'll speak for myself. Every now and then I see a car and I think, oh, one day I'd like to be driving that. All right, so I just want to hear some suggestions. But if you know, you can't say, okay? So I'd love to hear some suggestions. What do you think this guy got for a midlife crisis car? Yeah, back there. A Corvette, nice, that's close. Pickup truck, I was this close from getting a pickup truck. I was just about to get a pickup truck. Any other ideas? Yeah, all the way in the back. Volkswagen, yeah, we traded that in, and I got, you ready? A Prius. Yep, I did it. How about that? So since Bethany left the house and Stacy has had to take care of the three remaining children, the cat, the dog, and me, and it's in that order, actually, as well. It's given me a lot of time to think over these last few weeks about our place in Strasbourg and the community and the church. And when you have a lot of time to think, I start feeling really comfortable about where we are and how we're doing. Today in Acts, David already mentioned it somewhat, we talk about a new community, a community where the people have realized this is where we're going to be, this is what we're going to be doing, and when they look out into the future, they feel pretty comfortable that this is what they recognize God is calling them to be involved in. It's a community we find in Acts chapter 1 where there were absolutely no dividing walls between people, none whatsoever. And what we're going to find in Acts chapter 4 is the importance of Christian unity, this unity that we've talked about over the last few weeks, right? We've talked about this early Christian community for the last, what, 3 or 4 months we started in? Okay, maybe it was longer than that. But we've been in Acts for a while now, and we're all the way up through, we're finishing up through chapter 4 today. And what we find is it is shocking the degree to which this group of people decides to live in community. And we're going to see what exactly they agree to do and what exactly they understand it means for them to live in community. And then we're going to have to ask the question, well, if that's what it means for them to live in community, how much of that applies to us? Let's go ahead and read. We're in Acts chapter 4. Verses 32 through 37. Acts 4, 32 through 37. Let's go ahead and read. Now, the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There's a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving Lord, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and just the meditation of all of our hearts as a community would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I don't know how many of you recognize the title of the sermon. It comes from a song in the 60s by a band named the Young Bloods. I can sing it for you. You've heard it, right? Come on, people now. Smile on your brother. Everybody get together. Great, great. Okay, you did. Okay, that's enough. Stop. I did start it. Note to self, don't do that second service. But some years back in the church in Florida, I was helping out with a youth group, and every time that I wanted the kids to stop what they were doing and to gather around and listen up, I would just use that line. I would sing it, and everyone would stop, and they would come around, and the advisors hated it because I did it all the time. It's cheesy enough to get on your nerves when you hear it once, but when it's used to a call to gather over and over again, it can really get on your nerves. But people notice it and people remember it, and so when you say that, people gather around. You know, I am into each one of us looking at this community, looking at this fellowship, this gathering, and if you're anything like me, I have profited incredibly by being part of this church. You're wanting then to reach out to others to be a part and share in the joy and love of Christ in this setting. If you feel that you've benefited from being a part of this church, then the natural reaction should be to want to reach out and gather others to you as well. And I'm convinced that is what people want, is to be part of a first century church of people who love each other. So when folks come in here and gather with us, they're wanting, or at least they're hearing in their minds, that this is something that I want to be a part of. That's the case that we find certainly in Acts chapter 4, right? Because we've seen already in a couple times where 3,000 and then 5,000 have come to want to be a part of that group. And yes, it's because of the saving power of Jesus Christ. And yes, it's because of the gospel message that allows each one of us to realize that we are free to live a life that is not under the shackles of sin. But there's also a part of that reminds us that we're called to be a part of a community. And by the way, I want to be a part of that community. If you don't want to be a part of that community, then you're not going to be coming in 3,000 and 5,000. So there was something about this community in the first century. There's something about this first century community in Acts chapter 4 that allowed people to say, yes, I know Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but I also really want to be a part of that group of people. Now, we read in verse 32 that they were of one heart and one soul. Do you see that right there in the middle of the verse? Now the whole group of those who believe were of one heart and soul. And we should ask the question, well, how did that happen? Go back to verse 31. Go ahead and open up your Bibles and go to chapter 4. And really the key to all of these verses this morning you can find in verse 31. Because in verse 31, you find the impetus for this gathering. You understand what mobilized the folks to be able to live in this way. In verse 31, we read, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. That sounds like Pentecost part 2, right? You have another event where undeniably the Holy Spirit is present in the room because the whole room was shaking. And as a result, they were given the power to speak the word of God with boldness. And so now we find ourselves, starting in verse 32, the focus is on these believers who are of one heart and one soul. It's clear that from these verses we can glean that God hates any division in the church, right? It's clear that God hates it when his children speak in such a way that drives wedges between brothers and sisters. There's nothing more painful to watch than brothers and sisters as they draw battle lines between denominations and between churches or in churches, the same thing. Now God has been good to First Presbyterian over the last 186 years. Although if you think about it, and if you look around this room, we are not a very diverse group of believers, right? We don't cover a very broad gamut of theological, cultural, social, and even political views and positions. Every now and then, there's some of us who may. Now, we are called to not be like that. We are called to be more diverse, to be more rounded. And as we continue to grow as a church, heads up, warning, we will become more diverse. That just happens in a church, right? And we should look for that. We should want that to happen. There will be more and more people who don't think like you, and maybe more will think like me. I hope so. Did I just say that out loud? I mean, I was thinking it. There's some things you should never say out loud. But there will be more and more people who don't look like just about any of us as we gather in this room, right? There will be more and more people who have ideas and understandings that are really foreign to us. And if our community doesn't become more diverse, if this church doesn't become more diverse, we run the risk of what I call a false unity, because we're not representing the kingdom as we ought to represent it, right? But we just, but we, like the early church, what unifies us and what unifies anyone who might come in is our love for Jesus Christ, our love for each other, our love for our neighbor as well. And what defines us is not our positions that we take on issues, but the blood of our Savior. That's what defines us, and that's what calls us what we all have and creates in what we all have together in common as believers. And that is that we are God's children, and we are sisters and brothers. And that's what ultimately defines us, not any of the societal definitions that people try to put on us or try to get us to define ourselves in that way. And I know that as we start to change, there may be some that we might lose because some folks may not feel comfortable worshiping in a place where people are different, very different. I encourage you to stay. I encourage you to try to listen to others within this community as we evolve and as we change. One thing we do love to do is we love to gather together. We love to surround the one who is hurting and encourage them and comfort them. Or if someone is celebrating a joy, then we love to surround them as well. We We do a great job of letting those who are sick and those who are just in difficult times of their life, knowing that we're encouraging them. And we have a great way in which you do that. If we have people who are expecting, we surround them as well. And we do that well. We notice here in Acts that they were of one heart and soul, but it doesn't say of theology or politics, right? And there's a reason why it doesn't say that, because the heart and soul is shaped and fashioned by Christ, while the rest is what we do, and so has to have a secondary place in our lives. So this unified body in Acts, this one heart and soul, moved the community to a co-unity that took real concrete practical steps in unity. Look what happens as a result of their unity. Keep reading through those verses, because what we find is it wasn't enough for them to just gather together and worship. Oh, that was the highlight. That was the center of what they did, was their worship. But it wasn't enough. There's a lot more that they did together. It wasn't enough to glow in the warmth of fellowship, and they did that as well. But their unity was manifested in real, practical, radical action. Let's read what that was again. Listen to this verse and then consider what it means when we read that verse. It states, everything they owned was held in common. Wow, verse 32, now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. And we see that they sold all that they had, so that everyone in their midst would be able to never have need. You know, I wish we could distance ourselves this morning from all the discussions that are swirling around us, all the political discussions, and just focus on this verse. This scripture, for the sake of this morning, we're not applying to any of that. This talks about a group of Christian believers that are living in strict community. And how do we learn from that community? How do they take what they believe? And how do they take their common heart and soul and put it into action in their lives? How do they do it? They do it through their property. They do it through their material goods. It's frustrating to me sometimes when I'm in community with outside of this church, when I'm in community with pastors or other folks who tend to be more evangelical like I am, and we're talking through scripture, and when we get to this passage, it's very clear that this is taken metaphorically. Well, Jesus didn't really mean that we're actually supposed to do this literally. Well, why not? Why do we pick and choose those passages that are easier for us to take metaphorically, and then those where we feel justified, we're going to take literally and say, you know, Scripture tells us that this is what we're supposed to do, so I'm going to stand on this truth. And then when we come across verses like these, which are truths, which are examples, we say, you know, that's good for them, but for us, we need to be a lot more practical. If you want to know how to get someone's attention, then you start talking about property and material goods. Karl Marx once said that every human attitude and action can be traced to economic sources. Okay, he's a good Presbyterian theologian. No, he's not. So think about that. Just listen to that again. Every human attitude and every human action can be traced to economic sources. God, I hope that is not true. I never thought I'd quote Marx in a sermon. But there is some truth to that, right? If you want to get someone's attention, what do you talk about? Neither Jesus nor Luke nor the early community, they certainly weren't Marxists. He wasn't even around. But they did reflect their human attitude through a concrete action that had to do with economic resources. Our being of one heart and mind has to translate into practical action, whether it be economic or time or energy or effort. So as we look around this room, we need to recognize that we are, for better or for worse, we have chosen to be in this community, right? We've chosen with whom we will associate. These, we say, you are our brothers and our sisters. And we, I hope, have reached the point where we're able to say and mean, I am accountable to you. If you have a need, I will try and meet it. When we're able to say that more and more, then we are discovering an intimate Christian community that we find reflected in Acts. Then we've responded to this call of, come on, people now, smile on your brother, right? Then we've responded to that recognition that this is how God is calling us to live. You know, each one of us, and the more I'm in ministry, I recognize that there is, aside from people recognizing their own sin, there is one need that universally people have. And so we're going to just kind of put aside the language of economics for a second, and I'm going to digress from that. But it's a need that is very fundamental and universal. Every person I know dreads being lonely, and yet many of us are. Now, we may come religiously on Sunday morning. We may surround ourselves with hundreds of good Christian people, at least Christian people. But we still feel alone sometimes, don't we, even in this church? Maybe we haven't felt that embrace of a small group of people who know you by name and take the time to talk to you, and you know they care about your life. Most of us, all of us, want to be able to tell someone what our interests are, how much we love our Savior, the problems that you would not believe we faced this week. Most of us want to be able to share intimately. But sometimes even here, we may feel alone. And I think at the roots of each of us, we need a meaningful fellowship that goes beyond our Sunday morning gatherings, where we feel that we belong and allow that loneliness to somewhat be dispelled. And that's my hope, is that this community would come together on Sunday morning and worship in a way that is unrelenting, but also throughout the week would support each other in a way that is significant. You know, in Genesis, the only time that God said that something was not good, do you remember when it was? He created, it's good, it's good. Boy, this is good. There's one time when he said it's not good. That time was when he said it is not good that the human should be alone, right? Jesus states, where two or more are present, there I am gathered. So we cannot consider our faith in Jesus Christ to be so personal that we don't need anyone else. There are some folks who say, you know, I'm just not in the church because it's just me and Jesus. It's just me and God, and that's all that counts. Well, that's not all that counts according to Acts chapter 4. We need to be in community. And Jesus surrounds himself with people constantly, not just to teach, but I think also to be a part of a group whose heart and soul were unified. So this morning, I just encourage you to ask, is that your longing? Is there a part of you that's lonely and needs a meaningful community where your heart and your soul can be one with others? The scripture gives us a challenge, and it's a real challenge. And you can bring in the economics of it if you like, if you want to make it metaphorical. Shame on you, but you can. But apply it then to, are you a part of a gathering of believers who understands your heart and your soul? And if we already feel connected here, then keep your eyes open for those that maybe don't feel connected. Reach out to them. And it's an opportunity not just to fulfill a scriptural command, but it's an opportunity to strengthen this community of believers. May God bless us as we focus on the risen Christ for our understanding of what it means to live in community, as we look outside of our own walls to make that happen. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you today and we give you thanks for this challenging scripture. And Lord, it does challenge us on so many different levels. It challenges us as we live in a first world country, as we live in arguably the most powerful and the wealthiest country in the world. It challenges us as we see that they had all things in common. And God, I pray that those times that we would take the scripture and say, you know, it's not really talking about us, that we would just simply ask that question, why not? Why not? And then we would be able to just analyze our own community and ask that question, are we of one heart and soul? And are there people within this body who we just know either haven't connected or aren't of one heart and soul, and how can we reach out to them and draw them closer to us? Inspire us, Lord, this Sunday morning and challenge us. Challenge us to recognize what your scripture is telling us. And we pray this now in your holy name. Amen. Just a heads up on this next hymn. If you pay attention to the bulletin, you will see that verse 3, we're going to ask the women to sing. And verse 5, we're going to ask the men to sing. Now, that takes higher level math. So, Leah, do you have a... Leah has it covered, so we're good. Let's stand together and let's sing. You'll find the prayers and the prayers of the people. Yesterday, we Friday, we celebrated the resurrection service of Nancy Smith's mother, who passed away on September 9th. So keep Nancy and her family in your prayers. Also, lift up Cindy and Ray Fry's daughter. I believe she's home now. Is that right? So yes, she's home. So continue to pray for her. Continue to pray for Cheryl Fulton's dad, who is recovering from a stroke. Also, I have a prayer request here for a brother-in-law who was diagnosed with a West Nile virus. So pray for a brother-in-law who was diagnosed with West Nile virus. Are there other people that we want to lift up in prayer this Sunday morning? Continue to pray for the victims and the families who are in the wake of Hurricane Florence. Are there other people that we want to pray for? Yes. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Pray for a young man. Sammy. Pray for the family of Sammy. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, Michaela. It's okay. We'll pray for Sammy, for your teacher's family. Miss Evie, thank you, Michaela. Appreciate that. Other people, let's go to God. Lord God, we do give you thanks for ways in which you lead us. You tell us in Scripture that even a child will lead us, and we recognize that as we hear these requests, as we hear people that we ought to lift up, we recognize that every single person in this sanctuary has someone on their heart. And we are lifting them up now, recognizing that you are a great and a faithful God who not only hears but responds. And we have so many times in our life that we can point to and say, God, thank you for responding in that very specific way. So if we ever get to that point where we wonder if you're listening, God, remind us of those times that your miracles have played out in our own lives. And so we do lift up a brother-in-law who is, pray for healing for this brother-in-law who is diagnosed with West Nile virus. God, we lift up the family of Sammy, and we pray especially for Miss Evie, that you would surround her in her time of grief. We pray for Nancy and her family in their time of grief. We pray for Camilla that she would be healed and the doctors and the nurses would be able to identify what it is and be able to treat it. God, we pray for Cheryl, and we pray for George and his wife as he recovers from a stroke. God, we lift up now those prayers that we haven't mentioned by name, but we know that we have. And we fully recognize, Lord, that you call us to live in community, and we give you thanks for that. So we pray for this community. We pray for this nation that you would send your Holy Spirit upon our leaders and guide and direct them. We pray for the victims of Florence, those who have lost life, those who have lost family members, those who have lost property, those whose lives have been turned upside down as a result of this storm. God, intercede in a very direct way so that people can turn and say, this is the hand of the Lord who has helped us out of this situation. God, we pray for this world that you love and that you have created. And we continue to lift up all of our servicemen and women, that you would watch over them and put a hedge of protection around them and pray for their families here stateside. Thank you, Jesus, for calling us your children. And we come before you now with a prayer that you taught us by saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.